You know, it's a pretty neat little testimony. So tonight we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 through 3, 7. And I'll read the text to you in just a minute. When I was studying to be a pastor, we had preaching classes. You know, I had semesters of preaching classes. And in those preaching classes, they would make you preach a sermon in front of your peers. And it was the most intimidating thing you'll ever do in your life. You know, you sit there and we had to wear a suit and tie, stand behind a pulpit. And all of your peers were sitting there. They all had little notepads and a sheet, and they were critiquing everything. They critiqued your hair, the way you talked, the way you dressed, your mannerisms. You know, did you do a good job with the text? Everything. And then you finish up your sermon, and one at a time, they'd go, and they'd tell you everything you did wrong. You know, it was like, I think it's amazing anybody became a pastor after that, although it's probably good preparation. You know, no, it's probably good preparation for that. And then the teacher would critique you, and he'd tell you everything you did wrong. And then he'd hand you the videotape, and he'd say, "Now you got to go watch it, and you got to figure out everything you did wrong." So by the time you were done, you just felt terrible. At the end of all these, you know, different times that you preach in front of your peers, he would intentionally choose a passage that was really either obscure or difficult. He'd give you a genealogy. He'd give you something from Leviticus about, you know, boils and how they're to be treated. Or he'd give you something that was just doctrinally really difficult or culturally really difficult, and you had to preach that in front of your peers. And the reason that he did that was to show the absolute truth that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, right? All Scripture. There's nothing in Scripture where God can't teach us, where God can't reach us. And so that was the discipline that we were learned. The passage that I have tonight would probably have been given as one of those doctrinally difficult, I wouldn't say doctrinally difficult, culturally difficult passages. And you guys have already read it. You've already spent some time wrestling with it. And I've spent a little time wrestling with it. And we're just going to go there. So I want to pray first and pray that the Lord keeps me from saying anything stupid and hopefully speaks His word in a powerful way. Lord, I thank You for each of these students. I thank You for their lives. I thank You that they are truly unique, and that they take their spring break and they desire to know You and study Your word and worship and pray together, and that they come here tonight on probably the most beautiful night of the year so far, and they want to learn more about submission from Your word. And Lord, I thank You for each one of them. I pray Your blessing on them. I pray that You would shelter and protect them, Lord. I pray that they would be powerful ambassadors sharing Your gospel on this campus, in their homes and with their friends and wherever You place them, Lord. I pray that You would give them a sense of Your strength and comfort in the midst of the difficulties that they face. Lord, I pray that You would use our time tonight, and I do pray that You would keep me from saying anything that isn't of You, and that I would simply speak Your truth, Your word, that it would have impact in our hearts and minds, and that maybe You would bring us one step closer to knowing You. So I pray this in Your name. Amen. All right, I have to grab my Bible, and I got to get my notes out here. Let me read the passage to you. And I'm going to back up, and I'm going to start with 1 Peter 2, verse 9. It happens to be one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, and I think it sets up the text well. And Noah, if you don't mind, I'm just going to use a chair instead of that stand. Is that all right? You guys can follow along with me if you like. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called.
because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you are straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay, so there's some difficulties in that passage. There's some things that, honestly, if reading through it, I would be surprised if they didn't strike you as at least difficult, maybe even rub you the wrong way culturally, but it's God's word, and so we have to explore it. We have to look at it and see what it says. There's an old axiom that says they can't see the forest for the trees. You heard that before? Someone can't see the forest for the trees. It means they're so lost in the details and the minutia that they can't really see the bigger picture, what's happening here. And when you come to a passage like this, there's two very clear dangers. One is that you'll miss the big picture. You'll miss the heart of God and what it is that he wants to communicate in the grander scheme. The other problem is just the opposite, and that is you might take it so generally that you miss some of the specific commands that he gives. And we have to look at both of those. We have to say, what's the forest? What does this ecosystem look like? What is God trying to communicate to us? And then what are some of the specific attributes of that forest? What do some of the trees look like, and how do we understand them? So what we're going to do is we're going to step back. We're going to stand on a ledge. We're going to look at the forest of submission. That's what I called this message. We'll look at the forest of submission. We'll try and get an idea of what it looks like, and we'll also look at some of the difficult parts of that as well. But the bottom line is Jesus is saying to us, follow me into this. And so we need to learn to follow. My son, he's 17, he's joining the Air Force. He's going to basic this summer. So ever since he was 8 years old, we've always taken adventure trips together. We've gone all these really neat places. And I want to take at least one more adventure trip with him before he goes off and makes his own adventures with the Air Force. And so this May, we're going to go out to the Black Hills in South Dakota, and we're going to spend a week backpacking. And it's just a neat area. We'll spend some time there together. But I wanted to take one night and spend it in the Badlands. We were just talking about the Badlands a little bit. And the Badlands, just this last year, Yahoo did a review of the national parks, and they talked about the 5 worst national parks in the United States, and the Badlands made that list. Let me read it to you. After visiting the Badlands, I have to say they aren't bad as in cool, but rather bad as in skip it. This place is a dusty monument to erosion, sort of a Grand Canyon without the majesty, but with extra rattlesnakes. You could really get much of the visual effect by going down to your local stream or beach. Watch the water swirl around in the dirt or sand. And the mixed grass prairie that surrounds this dusty divot is just another way of saying sad shrubbery as far as the horizon. So that's this guy's. That's the review of the Badlands National Park that my son and I want to go to at least a night. We want to spend a night in the Badlands. And I think it's sad that this is his experience. Obviously, it's his experience. But I've been there before. And when I was there, I saw buffalo. I was like 200 feet away from this herd of buffalo watching them. And these little prairie dogs are so wild. They're like little sentries on the prairie. They stick their heads up, you know, and they're chirping at each other and saying there's someone over here and there's someone over there. And they're just fun to watch. But the really cool stuff in the Badlands happens when the sun sets and it starts to get dark at night. And all of a sudden you hear all the coyotes just yipping and howling. And it's like a chorus. It's so awesome. And then the sun reflects off the rocks in the distance, off the different buttes and outcroppings, and they change colors. They shift. They change colors. They're just beautiful. And then the sun finally goes down completely. It's pitch dark, and then millions upon millions upon millions of stars, and this sky is just as far as you can see. It's stars. And when I'm there in the Badlands, I'm like, God's here. This is God's finger is on this place. I can see it. It's so cool. But the world is saying, yeah, you can skip it. Don't go there.
And the world says the same thing about this forest of submission. Listen, do yourself a favor. Skip it. Don't go there. It's not a nice place. It's one of those places, you know, like the Princess Bride. You remember that where, you know, what is it? The swamp forest or the swamp, whatever, fire swamp. Yeah. Don't go in there. Nobody comes out alive, right? And but they go into it. And, you know, I would suggest that God is calling us to go into this area of submission. So let's just take a look at it. We're standing on the ledge. We're kind of looking down, getting a feel. And the first thing we see is that there's some really difficult topography. There's just some really hard places. The first place you see looks like the Roman Empire. Now, if you remember, I mean, this is a church that's being persecuted by the government. And Peter's talking to the people. He's talking to the church, and he's telling them, I want you to respect the government. I want you to honor the emperor. This is the emperor. This is the empire that had invaded their homelands, invaded their towns. This is the empire that was responsible for the crucifixion of Christ, their Savior. This is the empire that had run them out of their homes. These people are part of this dispersion. So beginning with the Jews and moving towards the Gentiles, the Christians are being persecuted. They're being persecuted. They're being run out of their homes. And Peter says to them, I want you to respect them. I want you to obey their authority, and I want you to honor them. Alex. We think we have it difficult. Imagine what it was like. Imagine what it was like for them in that situation to show respect, to be obedient, to show honor. I mean, as Americans, I mean, we were born in rebellion. I mean, we're steeped in disrespecting the government, and a disrespect of authority is just kind of all throughout our culture. And we feel free in culture and in the church to speak poorly of the president, governors, Congress, Senate. It's not a problem. It's just kind of expected. We'll speak poorly of the police officer who pulled us over. Even though we were the ones who broke the law, we'll be unkind. We'll be disrespectful. We'll speak poorly of them later on. And this is an area where, as the church, Peter is saying to us, guys, as the church, you have to be different. You have to learn to be respectful and kind and obedient. All right, so that's one difficult area of topography. And we think we've got it difficult. They had it even more difficult because they were being persecuted, and we aren't. The second part of this topography, this is going to be hard. He's talking to slave owners. It softens the word a little bit and says servants, but it was bond servants. These people were slaves. These were people who were slaves in the church. And he says to them, don't only be obedient to the slave owners who are nice, if there is such a thing, but be obedient, be respectful to the ones who are difficult, unjust, who are rude. Now, we don't have that in our culture. We don't have that in our cultural context right now, right here in America, although you guys are obviously aware that around the world this is still a huge, huge issue. But the closest we have in our culture is dealing with our employees, our bosses, right? How do we act towards our bosses? Again, we live in a culture where it's pretty acceptable to speak behind their back, to say what a jerk when the guy's not watching, to talk to our coworkers about the boss, to fudge a little bit on time cards or, you know, do things that, you know, maybe aren't quite ethical, but nobody's really going to catch it. Nobody's really going to know. We live in a culture where that kind of rebellion, you know, using your sick days, they're not really sick days, but everybody else does it, that we live in a culture where that's acceptable. And Peter says, if you're going to be different, if you're going to be the church, if you're going to stand out, this isn't acceptable. Now, the third part of topography here, and probably the most difficult of all of these for us in our culture and to understand, is where he's talking to wives and husbands. And the picture is of a believing wife and an unbelieving husband. And because they're not on the same page, because they don't share the same values, this husband sometimes makes bad choices. And he's not following God as she's following God. And sometimes does things that are probably hurtful to her and difficult for her to deal with. And Peter says that you need to be respectful, that you need to be kind in that situation. Now, I feel like he doesn't address this, but I feel like I need to address it. Peter is in no way condoning abuse or just taking abuse. That's not what's being talked about here. In fact, if you go down to verse 7, he talks to husbands and he says, you need to be gentle and kind with your wives or risk being at odds with God. God's not going to hear your prayers. And Psalm chapter 11, verse 5 tells us that God hates those who love violence. So you go all throughout Scripture and you'll see the reality that God is in no way good with abuse. That's not what's being talked about here. But what he is talking about is being respectful, kind. And I see this in the church all the time with women. and with men, people who feel free to just bash their husbands, to bash their wives, to guys who think it's funny to use their wives as a joke. If you go to the parallel passage in Ephesians 5, we read, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then it says, wives, submit to your husbands. It says, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loves the church. And so there is this selflessness that is intended to be there, and it's intended to be a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. This has nothing to do with hierarchy. This has nothing to do with value in God's eyes. This has everything to do with painting an accurate picture of Christ and his relationship with his church. So here we have these different areas. We have this difficult topography that we have to walk over, that we have to navigate and look at. But now let me talk to you about a few of the reasons why we should be committed to going there, why we should be committed to walking into this submission and saying, I'm going to follow. I'm going to learn what it is that God wants me to do here. Number one, because God is seen there. Because God is seen there. If you just go, you know, those two verses back, that verse that's one of my favorites. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is what God wants to do through us. This is his desire. He wants his excellencies, his marvelous light to be proclaimed, to be seen in his people. And if he says that the backdrop of submission is a place where his excellencies can be seen, where it can be seen in the world, then we have to say, I'm willing to go there so that God can be seen. So if my being kind and respectful to authorities, my being obedient to the law, my refusing to speak badly about those in positions of authority in government, if that can somehow be a place where God's excellencies are seen, where he can be seen, then I have to be willing to go there. If my being respectful to my boss, even if he's difficult, even if she is hard on me and I feel like it's unjust, but my being respectful and kind and not talking behind their back is a way that God's excellencies and his glory can be seen, then I need to be willing to go there. If in my marriage and my relationship with my wife or her relationship with me, it's difficult and we struggle and I don't always respect the decisions she makes or she doesn't always respect the decisions I make and we find it a hard place, we still need to be kind and loving and selfless and respectful because that's a place where God can be seen. So you see it show up a couple times in this passage, and there's no way I can cover this passage completely and just tonight, so I encourage you guys to go back and study it and dive into it and really dig into this passage. But in a couple verses, you see this reality. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Perhaps someday, when they are watching you, when they see your good deeds, when they see your respect and your love and your kindness and how you treat those in authority, perhaps someday it will result in them glorifying God. Speaking specifically to wives, he says, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see respectful and pure conduct. That there's power in that testimony, there's power in that witness, and God can be seen in that life, and it may move that other person towards knowing him. Second reason is because submission is ultimately to obey God. Submission is ultimately to obey God. And this is really important. You guys ever have babysitters when you were kids? And your parents would say what when the babysitter showed up? Listen to the babysitter, right? Make sure you obey the babysitter. So when I was a kid, me and my sister, I have two sisters, but the one's a lot younger. So me and my sister, we had this babysitter named Anna, and she was awesome. I loved Anna. Probably my first crush. I really liked Anna. And she was so sweet and so kind, and she always played with us, and she'd make us things, and she'd always let us stay up just a little bit late, you know, and Anna was cool. She was awesome. And we loved when Anna came. One night, my parents left. I mean, we'd be like, Mom and Dad, go, you know, go three date nights this week because we want Anna to come be here. And one night they left, and Anna couldn't come babysit us, but Anna had made a recommendation of another friend of hers and said she can come babysit. All right, that's great. She showed up. And she came in the house and she was like, all right, you guys get ready for bed and brush your teeth and go to bed. We're like, it's still daylight. It's like 6 o'clock out. That's crazy. And she did not want anything to do with us. It was just go to bed, get out of my hair. I'm just going to sit here in the living room until your parents get home. And she was a lousy babysitter. We didn't like her at all. But we had to obey her. Why? Because if we didn't, if we said, forget you, we're not obeying you, we wouldn't have been disobeying her as much as we would have been disobeying my parents who said, you need to obey the babysitter. And this is, God says this three different times. Be subject. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Be subject to your masters. Be subject to your husbands. He says this, you know, three different times. Be subject. Be subject. Be subject. So it's not so much about the person. It's about God. It's about a willingness to obey God. And are we going to be willing to disobey God because we don't like it? We feel like our rights are being violated. Third reason that it's good to go into this forest of submission is because God wins people there. And we touched on this a little bit. God wins people there. Somehow He touches people's lives. Somehow people see Him. Somehow He's able to bring people to the place of seeing God in the midst of that place. I would challenge you to be a rebel by being submissive. Be a rebel by being submissive. Because in our culture, being a rebel isn't really being a rebel. You know, being a rebel is expected. Being a rebel is like, I'd say that in our society, that's cultural conformity, being a rebel. Everybody knows that rebellion is expected. You know, every parent is going to say, I know my teenager is going to rebel. It's like given. I know it's going to happen. All of these laws are written, and then when they write laws, they try to make them as complete as they can, and then right away they're adding addendums to the laws, more because people, as soon as they see the law, they're looking for loopholes, right? I mean, we are just given towards rebellion. If you really want to rebel, you want to do something different, learn to be submissive. Be kind, smile, love. Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. That's brutal. That is difficult. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He tells us to be selfless, to be submissive. I give you this last reason to go into the forest of submission, and this is the most compelling. In fact, if you only remember one, remember this one. Because Jesus went there first. Because Jesus went there first. He knows the way. He leads us in there. We are called to it, for to this you have been called. This Passion Week, where we focus on the sacrifice of Christ and the resurrection of our Lord, you have to spend some time and you just have to focus on the cross. He committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. You ever notice that when you read Scripture? I challenge you to find a place where Jesus defends Himself. He doesn't. He defends His Father. He defends His Father's house. He defends people who are being oppressed. But Jesus will not defend Himself. He simply trusts in God who judges rightly. He places trust completely in God. He Himself bore our sins in His body. My sins, your sins. He took our sins and He carried them in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed. Why did Jesus go to the cross? The easy answer is for our sins. He went for our sins, right? He went for my sins. He went for your sins. That's how we're able to find salvation, because He paid the price for our sins, but He didn't go to the cross specifically for my sins. He went to the cross to be obedient to His Father, and His Father said, this is where justice and love are going to meet, at the cross. This is where I'm going to effect my perfect justice, and I'm going to extend my perfect love. And Jesus even says in the garden, if there's any other way, if at this last moment you've come up with another plan, another way that this would work out, I'm all ears. I'd love to hear it, because I don't want to go to the cross. Who would? I don't want to go there. Yet, not my will, but your will be done. Complete submission to the Father. Now, if Jesus is willing to submit to that extent, who are we to say, I'm not going to do it? Who are we to say, no, I'm beyond that? Jesus can go there if He wants, but I'm better than that. Because in reality, that's what we're saying. If we as the church, as the bride of Christ, are not willing to say, I will die to self so that God can be glorified, if we can't say that, we're saying, I'm more important than Christ. I'm better than Christ. The reason to go into that forest is because Jesus went into it first. And it says, for to this you have been called. And the Apostle Paul will say, I want to know, experientially know, I want to know Christ so much that I'm willing to even go into His suffering so that I can experience Him, so that I can know Him. How am I doing for time, Noah? I'm fine. Okay. Because there's a few things.
Yeah, a few more things.
All right. There's a...
Get into it. Let's go.
Well, I already got going. Now I'm winding down. You know, you have the pre-workout, you have the workout, then you have the cool-off, right? This is the cool-off. But now there's some difficult things in this whole passage, some things that we should probably talk about. So you look out over the topography. There's this forest of submission. God calls us to go into it for His sake, for His glory, to proclaim His excellencies. We see that there's some difficult land. It's going to be hard to travel in there. Now, what are some of the thickets? You know, what are some of the things that you may come up against that you're going to have to figure out, how do I navigate this and this whole topic of submission? I just thought of a few of them. You may be able to think of some more. One is that you may have a crisis of conscience. You may come to a place where those authorities are asking you to do something that's opposed to God. Okay, so it's all well and good. I need to obey. I need to follow. I need to respect. But now you're telling me to do something that's opposed to God. How do I handle that? How do I address that? And I go back to a story like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where the king said to them, "You need to bow to me." And they said, "We're not going to do it. I mean, we only have one king." So we have that first priority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the one that we answer to before anyone else. And so when you're faced with that situation where you say, to obey man is going to mean to disobey God, you always obey God. Does that make sense? I think that's an important part to address here. Another reality is that when we're faced with this task of submitting, there's a real danger to become resentful. I mean, you can get in that place and you can just start to feel like you are just beat up on, like you're just a doormat, and it's not fair. Scripture says don't become weary in well-doing, and that would be the only encouragement that I would give you. You know, if God has given you something to do, He will sustain you in that. He will give you the strength to live there. Remember, He's talking to a persecuted church here, and it's only going to get worse. These persecutions were only going to get worse, and you look in history and you see how the church was persecuted soon after this, and it's just vile. It's brutal. But even knowing that, God gave them this word, and so He would sustain them in that place. One of the difficult things about submitting is that in submitting, you may find yourself enabling an abusive person, and God doesn't. That is not what God is calling us to. In fact, when you look throughout Scripture, you'll see that there is a proper means of dealing with sin in another person's life, and we are called to do that. We are told to do that. So when there is sin in somebody else's life, there are steps that we have to take to dealing with that, to challenging them, to bringing others into it, but not just letting it idle, not just letting it stay. So when there's when faced with that situation, you don't just become an enabler. You don't just allow sin to continue. We can deal with that in a God-honoring way. Does that make sense? And it would take some hashing out to talk through, what does that look like? You know, how do we do that in any given situation? But I think it's important that we realize it. And the only other thing I could think of is when you're in this position where you choose to submit, to be respectful, to be loving, to be kind, you'll probably be hated by others who don't share that, who think you're being weak, who think you are undermining them, who think you're being a brown noser. And you have to be able to get to the place where you say, every day, I live to honor God, and that's it. You know, one of the most powerful verses in my life is Proverbs 29, I think 25. The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but he who trusts the Lord is kept safe. If you're governed by what other people think and how they're reacting to you, you're always going to trip up. You're always going to misstep. But if you're governed by this is what God has called me to do, and that's what I'm going to do, that's a safe place to walk. Doesn't mean it won't be a hard place, but it's a safe place. There's solid footing there. So I don't know. Noah, is it worth taking some questions on this, or do you guys just discuss in groups, or how do you do that?
We'll do a little group discussion.
Okay. I can just stick around too.
Yeah. That's fine. Does anyone have a question that's burning in them right now? I mean, this is a specific thing. Otherwise, we'd really be just going.
Okay.
How does submission look like for you and your wife?
How does submission look like
for you personally?
I don't know how to paint an accurate picture of that. Christy, my wife, and I, we've been married for 20 years, and she's God was gracious to me in giving her. So it It was more of God's grace and my good sense is what I'm saying. You know, I mean, you kind of fall in love and you're just like, I just love this woman and you don't even know exactly why. But then you get further down in life and it's like, wow, I can see how God just perfectly matched her. But that wasn't your question. What I'm doing right now is avoiding your question. we take a pretty conservative approach to what submission looks like. So both of us realize that we need to be entirely selfless towards each other and loving. We've both done that imperfectly, but we attempt to do that. Submission, when it comes to decisions that we have to make and we're just not on the same page, she will defer to me. She'll let me make that decision at some point. And even if she thinks I'm kind of a knucklehead, which I sometimes am, God works it out in our marriage and he works it out for our family because he's honored by the fact that she's done that and I've sought him, and so we're doing our best. Does that answer your question at all?
Yeah.
All right. I don't know. I feel like I was vague. I'd like to give you like a specific example, but
that's right.
But you know, as a husband, I'd say you have to realize the gift God's given you in your wife, and you have to be able to know, you know, what are her strengths and her intellect. My wife is, she wouldn't tell you this, but it's true. She's smarter than me, and she makes good decisions, and she's godly. So I would be really stupid to not listen to her, you know. And sometimes I am, but. Anything else?
All right. Let's break up into our...